Pastor Ray Bentley on the universal call of the gospel.
Jesus died as a ransom for all men. If all would receive it, all would be saved. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I cannot tell you how often I've quoted that scripture and how that scripture touches me, because it tells me so much about the Lord. Who knocks? A gentleman. He waits for a response.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Some think of Christianity as an exclusive community, and I suppose it is. It's exclusive in that there's only one way to become a member of that community, through a relationship with Christ. But it's not exclusive in who's invited. Today, Pastor Ray shows us the invitation is extended to everyone.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. The title of the message is Love Grows Deeper. Love does not stay static. It does not stay the same. It is always growing. Love deepens. It grows. And every relationship is designed by God to be that way. That's why heaven is going to be so amazing and so exciting. We're going to grow, even in heaven. Our experience and our intimacy with God and with one another is just going to keep on growing. And so now Paul is bringing that same message to Timothy as his young protege, this young pastor. He's telling Timothy, keep growing and grow in love. Okay, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Here Paul is saying that there is something, Timothy, that we strive for, that we actually work towards. In fact, I put 1 Timothy 4:10 out of the NIV in your notes, because I teach, in case you didn't know, I teach out of the New King James Version. And but sometimes I put cross-references in, and this is one of them, the NIV. So that's in your notes, 1 Timothy 4:10 out of the NIV. Let's read that out loud together. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. God loves the world. God loves all men. He wants all to be saved. And Paul says, Timothy, this is what we labor for. King James' word is we suffer for it. The NIV's word for it is that for this we labor and strive. Now let me give to you the Greek word that is equivalent of strive and suffer. It is the Greek word from which we get our English word agony. Agonize. And what do you say, well, what are you talking? What is Paul saying? What do you mean by this? Have you ever had someone that you desperately wanted to get something across to? You wanted them to hear you. You wanted them to get it. You wanted them to see it. You wanted them to hear it. You wanted them to feel it. And you just agonize. Hello, I'm talking to you. This is important. Listen to me. Look at me. I want you to get this. That's what Paul is now saying about. He says, Timothy, this is not just a laissez-faire thing that, oh, it's nice to add, you know, a little mix of spirituality into the rest of your life. No, it's everything. This world is not, look, this is not the world that God made. This is not how it was in the beginning. In the beginning, animals didn't eat one another. In the beginning, there was no wastelands and deserts and howling wilderness. It was all paradise. In the beginning, men didn't kill each other. There was no wars. It was perfect. It was paradise. And what is sad to me is often the world's attitude is they treat life on earth as it is, as if that's normal. It's not normal. It's not right, and it's not healthy, and it is definitely not normal. And therefore, God in heaven agonizes. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on his way to the cross, he agonized. He agonized to bring to the world the message that God loves you and he wants to be reconciled to you. And I'm here to pay for your sins and open your heart to me. I mean, he agonized for that. And so the word is of an athlete who strains and strives to win something. Well, Paul is telling Timothy what we want to win is people to Jesus. Whenever I give an invitation for the gospel, there is something in me that happens to me and in me. It's like I feel what God feels a little bit. He pours it into me. And I'm looking out. And I never know if anybody is going to respond or if one person is going to respond, but in my mind, I see a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who is dying inside, who is lost, who is confused, who is living with pain and guilt and all of those things. And there is a good word to describe it is there is this passionate agony within me to try to get them to please. How can you say no to such a great salvation? Would you not please open your heart to the love of God and to the ministry of his Spirit? He just wants to love you and forgive you, come inside of you, give you eternal life, and love you like a father, his son, or make you his daughter, and give you meaning and purpose to your life, and then bring you to heaven when he comes back and spend eternity with him. And it's passionate. It's not, well, you know, like if you want, man, you know, whatever, if you'd like to accept the Lord, you know, cool, whatever. No, it's not like that. It's deep, it is passionate, it's agonizing, it is personal, and that's what Paul wanted Timothy to be like. Now, in describing Jesus, 1 Timothy 6:16 is in your notes. We're going to get to this in a couple of chapters, but let's read this scripture out loud together. Who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. He's describing God. He dwells in a light unapproachable. Every time a man or a woman in the Old Testament saw God, they said it was like this blinding light. Glory is the word that is used. Imagine, you know, the sun, the light that comes from the sun, it is just so powerful. You can't stare at it. Even, we're what, 93 million miles. 93 million miles from the sun. And yet you can't look at it or it'll burn your eyes out. That's powerful. And yet that sun is nothing compared to the brilliance and the glory and the blinding, unapproachable light of God. So that's what everyone would see. And my own pastor, Chuck Smith, said and suggested, he made a suggestion. He goes, you know, it may be that even the angels in their creation never actually saw the form of God, that all they ever saw was the light of God and the glory of God, or the Hebrew word is the Shekinah of God. But they couldn't see his form. You know, like if you've ever been camping and, you know, at nighttime, you walk away from the fire and then somebody comes looking for you and they flash those big, you know, bright lights and you're blinded by them. You can't see anything other than the light. You can't see the flashlight. You can't see the person's hand. You can't see them. You see nothing except the light. So it may have been that the angels only saw the light and the glory of God until the incarnation. And then God took form that could be seen. If that is true, we don't know for a fact that it's true, but if it is true, then imagine all, no wonder the angels filled up the sky. This is the first time that God was being visibly manifest in a form that could be seen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man hath at any time seen God, but the only begotten Son, which is from the bosom of the Father, has made him manifest, or known, or seen. So there, for the first time, maybe angels saw God as Jesus manifest in his body, and then ultimately was glorified, and ultimately risen and ascended up into heaven. So here, Jesus, the idea is, Paul is telling Timothy, bring men to Jesus. Bring men to Jesus. I encourage you, in whatever way that you can, bring at some way and somehow every family member, everyone you love, every acquaintance, everyone you care about, at some time, pray for an opportunity to bring them to Jesus. Paul said, Timothy, that's what it's all about. I mean, we're only here for a little dash. You know, when it's all done and we die and you have your little headstone, there's two dates, the date you were born and the date you died, and your life is that little dash in between. It's not very long. So what are we doing? Jesus said, well, for one thing, don't try to build a kingdom on the earth. You're not here long enough, you don't live long enough, and even after you build it up, it's given to somebody else anyway. So build your treasure in heaven, where neither moth can eat it up, neither rust can destroy, but it remains eternal. So building is something that happens internally in our hearts and in our lives. Bring people to Jesus. I remember when I was a young believer that I would often, you know, in witnessing to people, they'd always have these questions. Everybody has their favorite question. That, well, you know, if the Bible's true, then how come, you know, God does this or allows that? Or what about this controversy and this question? And they have all these things. So as a young believer, I made it a point to try to research and have the answer, you know, apologetically, as they call it, a defense for all these things. And then I would begin witnessing to someone, and I spent a lot of time arguing, you know, with non-believers about, you know, see, this is what it means, this is what it says. And in my own mind, I won every argument. But I found that I didn't win a lot of people to the Lord. And then someone came along and they said, you know, usually people are not, there's not a lot of people that are argued into the kingdom of heaven. But there are a ton of people who are loved into it. Why don't you bring them to Jesus first? If they can connect with him and know him, in reality, all these other peripheral issues are tangents. Bring them to Jesus. And so I turn my focus, and people would say, well, what about this and what about that? And I go, yeah, you know, we'll talk about that in a while. But right now, what about Jesus? Yeah, well, what about all the people that haven't heard? Okay, well, we're going to get to that, but what about you? Because you have heard. Let me tell you right now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with what you know and what you believe? And with Jesus, I don't know everything. I don't have all of the answers. I can only share with you that which I've received and what I know. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you what he means to me. Let me tell you what happened the moment I started to let go of control a little bit and trust him, and give my heart and my life to him. You see, you are the one thing that I am the expert on, and that is I'm the expert on my own life, because I'm the only one that lived my life. I'm me. Nobody can tell me how I feel, what I think, what's important to me, because I'm me. I am the expert on my own life. I am the expert, as it were, in my own testimony, and so are you. Nobody can argue with how you feel, what has happened to you, what has gone on with you. And when you share your personal relationship with Jesus, that's something to consider. That's something to think about. And then about how Jesus loves them, and he wants to love them and be with them and know them and have a relationship with them. And then all these other things will begin to be answered. I still don't have all the answers. I still have questions. I have a list of things that I would like to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. Hey, what about this? And you know, I have another thought that when I actually get to heaven, I'll look at heaven and see Jesus and go, you know what? What I was going to ask is not that important. Or maybe just seeing heaven, it'll be like, well, now I get it. And it all will come together. Bring people to Jesus. Notice in verse 10, for to this end we both labor and agonize, strive, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Now, this does not mean that everybody will be saved or that God saves people in spite of themselves. You know, there's some that have this kind of a very soft kind of a, it doesn't matter what you believe or, you know, what you practice or for that matter, even what you do in your life, because everybody's going to get saved, kind of this universalism in the end. That's not what Paul is saying. He is saying that God is the Savior of all men, but it does take one thing to have a relationship, and that is trust. Just as it is with God, so it is with people. It takes two people to want a relationship, to trust one another, to enter into that relationship. That word trust is also called faith in the Bible, and it is faith that saves our soul. Ephesians 2:8 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So faith, trusting in the Lord. And then 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul, I'm going back a little bit, but it's in your notes there. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. If you have a pen or a pencil, circle the word all. And now, let me ask you the question. What is this secret Greek meaning of the word all? All. There's nothing secret about it. It means all. God, our Savior, who wants all to be saved. Not all want to be saved, but if you want to be saved, God wants you to, and you will be. So it takes a response. Then in 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Again, circle the word all. And what does it mean? All. Jesus died as a ransom for all men. If all would receive it, all would be saved. But you have to receive it. You have to enter into the relationship. You have to trust. And I guess, you know, here's what's absolutely amazing. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I cannot tell you how often I've quoted that scripture and how that scripture touches me, because it tells me so much about the Lord. Who knocks? A gentleman. He doesn't knock the door down, hey, I'm God. Barge in, come on. He stands at the door and he knocks like a gentleman. He waits for a response. Human beings have the opportunity, hey, I hear something. Who is that? Oh, Jesus. Well, now you have a choice. You're gonna go open the door, or you're gonna stay inside, behind the walls, behind the door, and keep everything closed. We have a choice. And what is amazing to me is God honors that choice. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, the Savior of all men, he gave himself a ransom for all men, if only all would come. And that's why we implore, we urge, we agonize to reach out and compel. I mean, I don't understand why anybody would not want to give their heart and life to Jesus. I just can't relate to it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And as far as I'm concerned, if I can talk to any lost person, I can give them every reason why they should give their life to Jesus. And even if they refuse and reject, I'll still love them and pray for them all the way until the very end, because that's what God does. So, these things command and teach. Now look at verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So apparently Timothy was being despised by some within the church, some of the elders who were probably older than Timothy, and they said, look, you're too young to be our pastor or to be our leader. And they despised him because of his youth and inexperience. Paul says, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in the way you conduct yourself, in the way you love people, by your spirit, by your faith, by your purity, the way you treat your sisters. Timothy, be an example, and that will win you. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's what the church is to be for. Reading the scriptures. Exhortation is preaching, and a doctrine, which is teaching the word of God. This was already part of the early church, was the reading of scripture and then a preaching or teaching after you read some verses. The roots go back to the days of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, where we read that men and women stood from the daybreak until noon, because they hadn't heard the word of God in so long. They were backslidden. They had no Bibles. They had been in Babylon, and they returned home to the land, but more importantly, they returned to God in their hearts. And it had been a generation since they had even heard the promises of God. So they stood, men, women, boys, and girls, and all morning long, Ezra the scribe read to them the word. The people wept and worshiped as they heard God's word and his promises to them. That practice, which came from the Jewish synagogue, was also then brought into the early church. Jesus read the scriptures in the synagogue at Nazareth. We read in Luke 4:16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And finally, Paul the apostle in Acts 13, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. So the word of God is to be central to the meeting of the church and of God's people. But may I also say, the word of God should be central to your life, your home. Read the word in your home and make it a mini sanctuary. Read the word with your friends. Read the word with your family. Read the word with your children. Just read it and let it go into you. You'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit brings things to your remembrance during the day and speaks to you.
Good encouragement from Pastor Ray Bentley by way of our studies today in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy here on Maranatha Radio. Now, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called Love Grows Deeper, and we can send it your way for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, Love Grows Deeper. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us. And I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.